Morning, church. So we are reading from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14 this morning. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Hey, I've got a picture up here. I thought one of these guys really looked like Cameron here. I wanted to take a poll as to which one it was. Now, see, anyone know these guys? So you might recognize this from a movie. This is from the opening scenes of the movie Troy. And on the left, there's Brad Pitt playing the character Achilles, who's the champion of the Thessalian army. I know, the Myrmidons. And this guy is Boagoras. He's the big guy from the other side, the champion of the Thessalian army. He's huge. Nobody wants to fight this guy. They're both champions. He steps up and makes a challenge, and Achilles answers the challenge and says, I'll fight this guy. Now, if you look in the background, there are other soldiers there. See all the spears in the background? They're representing their people. So the champion steps up and represents all the people in the nation. So they're standing behind their champion, and then the champions are going to fight on their behalf. And the whole idea is, if your champion wins, you win. But if your champion loses, you lose. He fights on behalf of the people. He represents them in battle. Achilles, on the other side, is the same. It's all about how great your champion is. That's what the warfare is about. Now, most of us know that Achilles wins. In fact, he wins just with one swing of his sword, really. He wins the victory on behalf of his people. They're saved from the invading army. It's nice to have a good champion on your side. Here's another scene from a famous fight in history. Who's this? David and Goliath. So on the right, we have the giant Goliath. He's the champion of the Philistine army. For days, he taunts the Israelites. Your God is useless. I'm stronger than you. Who can possibly fight against me? Choose a champion, if you like. Come and fight me. No one is strong enough or brave enough to fight against him. He's too big and too strong. And then David shows up, still a teenager. He sees this guy. He hears the challenge and he says, how dare this Philistine insult the armies of the living God? How dare he insult my people? He steps up to the challenge, even though he's just a boy. The armor's too big for him. It doesn't fit. He's only got a sling and a stone. He steps up and he defeats the giant. Notice in the background of this scene, there are other soldiers. There are other people there. These champions are fighting on behalf of others. They stand in the battle for someone else. David steps up and defeats the giant. Through his victory, the people are saved. In both of these situations, one person steps out into battle on behalf of the others, on behalf of the nation. The champion steps out, enters the battle, wins the victory, and the nation is saved. Here's another scene from another story. Anyone recognize this scene? It's the Narnia movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You've got the White Witch. She's the bad guy, and all the bad guys around her. It's a dark scene. The witch has captured Aslan. They've shaved him. They've tied him up. And the witch is about to plunge the knife into Aslan's heart. The lion is about to be defeated. It's similar to the first two stories. There's a fight. Somebody's standing on behalf of someone else. Someone's going to have a victory. There's a good guy and the bad guys. But in this story, the good guy, Aslan, is going to perish. He's not going to win this victory. He loses the battle. The knife is put into his heart and he's dead. The scene ends with the bad guys celebrating and the lion motionless, dead on the stone table. In the first two stories, it was obvious who was being fought for. It was the nation the champion represented. Achilles fights for his people. He becomes their champion, wins the victory on their behalf. David stands up for his people, wins the battle on their behalf. He becomes their champion, saves them from the giant. But in this scene, there's only the bad guys that you can see. The good guys aren't there. Lucy and her sister are looking on from a distance, but the rest of them are not there. It's not really clear who Aslan is the champion for. Who's he fighting for? Who's he risking his life for? And the difference in the first two stories, in the movie Troy and the story of David and Goliath, the champion of the good guys wins the victory. The people are saved that way, but in this story, it's different. The lion is the good guy, the witch is the evil one, but in this case, Aslan loses. He's killed. He loses the battle. A little bit later in the movie, we see this scene. Aslan's now back. He looked like he'd lost the battle, but now he's victorious. He's come back from the dead. The stone table is cracked. Death has been reversed. I remember watching the musical of Narnia at Burswood about 20 years ago, I think it was. You could feel the sadness in the audience when Aslan died. Everyone, oh, how terrible. But a bit later on, everything's quiet and there's a flash of light and a big thunderclap. And Aslan appears and, to my surprise, the whole audience erupted in applause and cheering when Aslan came back. It's like there's something about this victory. Aslan's alive again. There is hope. It looked like he lost the battle. But now he's actually won the battle. He's the winner. Even though he's come back to life, it's still 100% not clear who was this for? Who was he the champion of? In this scene, Aslan calls Edmund aside. Now, it turns out Edmund had been a traitor. He'd betrayed his brothers and sisters and all the talking animals and Aslan. He gave information to the White Witch about where they were, so that they were going to be hunted down. He did it for a piece of Turkish delight. It turns out every traitor belongs to the White Witch. That's what we're told. So Edmund's life is forfeit because he has become a traitor. And we discover Aslan steps in for Edmund. He takes Edmund's punishment. Aslan is slain by the White Witch so that Edmund can be pardoned. In this way, the deep magic is satisfied. Aslan stands in for Edmund so Edmund can go free. The witch thinks she's won, but what she doesn't realize, there is a deeper magic going on. The deeper magic, spoken before time began, we're told, was that if an innocent person takes the place of a traitor, then death itself will work backwards. The curse would be reversed. Death would be no more. So Aslan dies for Edmund. Justice is satisfied, but the deeper magic is at play. Aslan rises again from the dead, never to die again. The witch thought she'd tricked Aslan, and now with him dead, she was going to take over his kingdom. But he rises. Edmund is free because Aslan's taken his punishment, and now Aslan is alive. It's a double defeat for the White Witch. Here's another story. Achilles fought on behalf of his people. He won the battle and they were saved. David fought on behalf of his people. He won the battle and they were saved. Both of these champions stand up for their people. They win the battle and the people are saved. Aslan is a different type of champion. Aslan stands in for Edmund by taking the punishment upon himself. It's different than Achilles and different than David. Aslan is the type of champion who lays down his life for the people he represents. There are many traitors in the history of the world. There are many who are guilty. I'm sure you know, theologically, we're all traitors. We're all guilty of betrayal like Edmund was, or a thousand other things. We need a champion to fight for us. We need a champion like Aslan, somebody who will step in and take the punishment for us. And that's really what the cross is about, or at least one aspect of what the cross is about. Jesus stands in our place so that we can go free. Just like with Aslan, it looks like he's defeated on the cross. His life ends there. But just as in Narnia, there is a deeper magic at play. God's plan is that Jesus will not only save us from sin, he will also be raised from the dead. Death will be overcome, Jesus will live forever, and not only will he live forever, he will share that eternal life with those who make him their champion. Let's talk about baptism now. We've seen it enacted this morning. So, here's a picture that maybe helps us understand what happens with baptism. In the story, we see the life of Jesus. We see the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we see a person in the same place. There's a person getting ready for baptism. There's a person who is being baptized. There's a person coming out the other side of baptism. And in essence, in baptism, what we've done is pictorially represent somebody's life joined to the life of Christ, dying, being buried, and rising again. Jesus is a champion like Aslan. He wins the victory by standing in for his people. And God's secret plan is then revealed. Jesus rises from the dead on the other side, never to die again. In baptism, we are representing what happens when we put our trust in Jesus. We are joined to him. We are buried with him. We are raised with him. We enter into his life and his story. Here's some of the texts that we read today in our Bible reading. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I don't know a better way to illustrate what's happening here than to show via a book and a note. Last night I only had $10, but this is the cream crowd, it's $50. So I put this money into the book. So I place this note in the pages of the book. I'm including the note in the book. It is now in the book. What happens if I now send this book to Sydney? What happens to the note? It goes to Sydney. Whatever happens to the book, the note participates in that reality. Because the note is in the book. When we put our faith in Christ, God places us in Christ. We become part of his story. We become part of his reality. We are included in him. He dies. He's buried. He rises. What does that mean for us? Because we are in him, we died. Our old life is gone. We are buried. We are passed beyond this life. We are raised. Our new life has begun. I don't have to die myself. Jesus did that for me. I don't have to be buried. Jesus does that for me. I don't have to rise myself. I am raised in Christ to new life. The baptism is a dramatic act that plays out this reality. Going down into the water, we're dying with Christ. Being in the water is being buried with Christ. Rising out of the water is being raised with Christ. Our old life is over. We've died in Him. Our new life has begun. We've been raised with Him. And of course, the challenge, as people who've been baptized, how do we live out that baptism? I still live in this world. I still live in the same body. In some ways, I have the same thinking structure, at least initially. But there's a new life inside me. The life of Christ has come to live in me. The challenge is now to live connected to that life, His life in me. To immerse myself in this new life. To make that the reality by which I live. So that my thoughts, my words, my actions begin to reflect His life, and we begin to live that out in this world. As we follow Jesus and surrender to Him, day by day we're choosing which life we will live out, the life of Christ or the old life. But we know that old life passed away, that we would have a new life. That's what walking with Christ means, living His life in our everyday lives. Let's have a look at this next story. This is a Australian Rugby League sent a team of the first Indigenous Australian team in 1972. They were going on a tour of New Zealand. So this is the team taken from New South Wales, Queensland and Northern Territory players. They were representing Australia. So here they go. Everyone's encouraging them. And it came to the point where it was decided, what jersey are they going to wear? What's the team colours? How are they going to represent Australia? And the standard Australian jersey in rugby league is green and gold. It has green with yellow stripes. And the hierarchy refused them to wear that jersey. They had to wear a different jersey, colour blue for New South Wales, purple for Queensland and black for Northern Territory. But they weren't allowed to wear the Australian jersey. I know, this is 1972. You know, sometimes how that worked in people's lives, they felt rejected. You know, some people feel that God is a rejecting God. You know, the coming of Jesus into the world says God is a God who wants to invite all people into His kingdom. He's come to share the good news, to lay down His life so that we can be reconciled to Him. He's not the God who says, you can't wear my colors, you can't wear the jersey. He's not a God who's exclusive in that sense. He's a God who's invitational. He wants people to come to Him, and He's done everything He can to make that possible through what Jesus has done. Here's another photo. This is Jeff Thorne. Jeff Thorne was on that team in 1972. 50 years after, in 2022, they were able to receive their jerseys. 50 years later. Whatever your journey has been with God, if there's been a sense of rejection, for all sorts of reasons, people don't come into faith because there's all sorts of things holding them back. Sometimes it's rejection. Sometimes they don't feel worthy. This picture, it took 50 years for him to be able to wear the Australian jersey. God is not the one that holds us back from being accepted into His kingdom. There might be other reasons for that, but this picture, I think, illustrates God will work it out in the end, wherever people are at with Him, and He's inviting us. And baptism, in some ways, is like putting on the team colours. We identify ourselves with the one who died and rose, and baptism and involvement in His people is like putting on that team jersey. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for what we've seen this morning in Cam's life, the amazing transformation that you do in people's lives. We thank you for that. We thank you in the act of baptism today. we've seen lived out the death and resurrection of Jesus. By faith, Cam has become part of that. And thank you, Lord, that you invite us into that space to trust you, to trust what Jesus has done, to enter into a new life in him. Thank you, Lord, that you're not reluctant for us to come to you, that you've laid the door open. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace to us. We celebrate this day, Lord. We celebrate Cam's baptism. We celebrate our baptisms. And we celebrate the one who gave his life and rose for us. In Jesus' name, amen.